today as we come to the table.
I came to the South and I noticed you guys are really religious. There's churches on every street corner. I think there's something like over 700 churches here in Knoxville alone. And so again, you think about that, that shows a lot of religion. But what Paul is going to work into is that religion saves no one. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest enemies of God is religion, because religion by itself oftentimes makes people think that they're okay. I have religion. I grew up in church. I'm going to heaven. Not so. It's not about whether you went to church or had religion. Do you know God? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you met Jesus Christ? That's what gets you into heaven.
Behind every immaculately trimmed lawn and hidden trash can in the city's finest subdivision is a wonderful thing called an HOA covenant. They keep cars from parking on the street and make sure all house modifications fit the theme of the neighborhood. But they sure keep things looking great. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that many believers treat tithing like paying HOA dues and expect church membership to keep them looking nice on the inside. However, the reality is that the outside of your house can look clean while the inside is a mess. Only a relationship with Jesus can get your house in order. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We ended as Paul had just started his address to the intellectuals and the philosophers in Athens at the Areopagus in Mars Hill. And again, the Areopagus, even that name sounds intellectual, doesn't it? I mean, so again, this whole picture of the intellectual society and the elitism that Paul was around, the good thing was Paul was also a thinker. Paul was very well trained. He was very educated. So if anybody could reach them, it would be Paul. And so I could see why God would set this up for Paul to be the one there. But Athens was seen, as we said last week, as a major world headquarters for intellectualism and higher thought, not unlike the elite universities of the world today. And although boasting in their mental prowess and powers, if you will, Paul, by observation, saw how utterly ignorant and foolish they were when it came to the things of God and things of the Spirit. Again, you can be as educated as you want to be, but if you don't have the insight into the Spirit of God, you're not going to know anything what's happening in the world or what the future holds or anything pertaining to what really matters in life. And so it's not about intellectualism, although that can be used. It's not about education, although that can be important. It's about the relationship to God. And Paul, seeing this, again, recognizing his relationship, mentally and all of his training that he had, he would be considered among the elite. He would rightfully be sitting there and could be in Athens were he not a believer and participating. But Paul said, I can't, all of it is dung. That means nothing compared to knowing Christ. I can use that and we can use what we have for Christ, but it boils down to knowing the Lord. And when he saw their ignorance in the things of the Spirit, with all of man's philosophies and intellectualism, it says he was provoked within himself. They need God. And this is the heart of a true shepherd. He sees not just the fact that maybe, you know, you want to tell someone the truth or you want to be an influence in their life, but it's the need for God. And this is what stirred Paul. So again, Paul now, again, if you remember, was using their culture and their multiple gods and their mindset to build a bridge to the gospel. And in so doing, he's going to talk about this unknown God, because they had gods to everything, gods to the sky, the earth, the trees, the rocks, the land, everything had a God. And now they had one, remember, that said to the unknown God. And the reason they did that is they didn't want to leave anybody out. And Paul's now going to build this bridge using this altar to the unknown God to try to reach them and find an opening. And again, I believe that to some degree, it was effective in making them listen. There are those that argue about how effective his message was. I think it was effective, and we'll get into that as we look more at the message today. But the bottom line is he knew he had to build some kind of bridge. Now, I think you could probably go into any group of people and just begin to share the gospel and have a great level of success because of the power of the gospel. But, and I don't believe we should have to worry about knowing everything about the culture to be culturally relevant wherever we're going. But I think it is good to see the group you're talking to and to build a bridge to them. If you're talking to a football team, know a little bit about football or whatever. If you're talking to whatever, find something out about them so you know about them and you can build a bridge. I've noticed over the years, you know, more than once when we've had a guest speaker, they'll come up with a Tennessee hat or they'll do something or whatever. And again, they're trying to build a bridge to say, you know what, I want to let you know I know a little bit about you. And so I'm connecting to you in some degree. There's wisdom in that because, again, it opens the door to listen. If you think that someone doesn't really care anything about you or who you are or your culture or your background, why should you listen to them? So Paul goes, how can I reach these guys? They've got all the gods, the philosophies. Aha, unknown God. I'll proclaim Jesus Christ, my God, the God of the Bible. I'll proclaim him as the God they don't know, as the unknown God, and reach them through that method. And so we take up here, and again, let's start in verse 22, because I want to kind of remind us and get a run and go from the beginning of the message all the way through. It's going to flow better. And so that's the setting. He's standing before this council of elites and intellectuals. They're all waiting to listen to his oration. No doubt crowds gathered around, probably in a big circle, watching and listening. What does this guy have to say? And they spent their time in nothing else but to do this. Intellectuals coming from all over the world. And now we take it in verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Now again, note this. The first thing he does, he builds an immediate bridge by their religion. You could say to people in the South, "Hey, I've noticed that you in the South are very religious. If I hadn't grown up here and didn't live here, and I was traveling from out west or from up north, that might be a great way to come, you know, speaking to a group of unbelievers somewhere. Hey, I came to the South and I noticed you guys are really religious. There's churches on every street corner. I think there's something like over 700 churches here in Knoxville alone." And so again, you think about that, that shows a lot of religion. But what Paul is going to work into is that religion saves no one. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest enemies of God is religion, because religion by itself oftentimes makes people think that they're okay. I have religion. I grew up in church. I'm going to heaven. Not so. It's not about whether you went to church or had religion. Do you know God? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you met Jesus Christ? That's what gets you into heaven, the relationship. However, Paul's going to get to that, but he wisely is building this bridge. You're very religious. I see that from all your statues and idols and temples. 4, verse 23, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Again, isn't that amazing? There's one you're worshiping you don't even know. That's crazy. They were so into all the gods. I'm going to worship one I don't even know. I mean, you think you at least want to try to find out what the God is you're worshiping, but hey, doesn't matter. Not going to take a chance. Let's just go for it. And so he says, that's the setting. I'm going to proclaim this God that you don't know to you. And look at verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Now, what a powerful verse. Not just powerful in the truths we're going to see in it, but what it would have done to them. If they are listening, and they are very intently, if they're thinking, and they are very intently, they just got majorly challenged. And why did they get majorly challenged? Listen what he just did in this one statement alone. He tore down all of their gods in one verse. And what do I mean by that? Again, they worshiped multiple gods that supposedly made heaven and earth and all these things that we talk within them. He just proclaimed that everything that they're worshiping, his God made. You see what just happened? Here's your gods. You're worshiping trees, rocks, water, whatever else you're worshiping. Well, the one that made all those, that's my God. That's the unknown God that I'm talking to you about. It just trumped every single god that they had out there. And so the thing, they're immediately going, "Oh my goodness. You just then said that everything we're doing is false and that your God is greater than all of our gods." There's a decision that has to be made at a point like that in your brain. Either this guy's nuts or he's telling the truth. And I've got to figure out which it is. Is he crazy or is he telling the truth? If he's crazy, forget the guy. Doesn't matter. But if he's telling the truth, I've got a life change that has to be made, and a rather radical life change. I've got to leave all these other things behind and focus on Jesus Christ. And guys, the gospel still does this today. The gospel forces us to make a radical change and decision if we're going to follow Christ. It is a spiritual line in the sand. And what do I mean by that? What he's saying is every single spiritual thing or religion on the earth is subservient to our God. That means Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, you go down the list. He's saying every one of them are fake and false. There's only one real, and it's the God that I'm proclaiming to you. And again, if it's false, don't worry about it. If it's true, there's a big problem if you're not on the right team. Again, Jesus is the only one that walked on the earth and said, everybody else is wrong but me. Think about that as a bold statement. Very bold. He said, everybody that came before me are thieves and robbers and liars, which indicates that everybody that comes after him are also what? Thieves and robbers and liars, that is in the spiritual sense. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. I remember being first challenged with that because I grew up in the South. I grew up in church, and I never really heard that. I'm not saying somebody didn't say it. I never really heard it. And then when God opened my eyes, and suddenly I realized, wait a minute, this is a pretty hard line in the sand. What you're saying is, you're the only one that's right, and we can only get to heaven through you, and everybody else is wrong. That's either incredibly wrong, or I've got big problems. And I couldn't bring myself to say that Jesus Christ was wrong. So I had some decisions that had to be made intellectually and in my heart. Maybe that's happening to some of you right now. God is saying to you, look, you can't be right in what you're believing if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, that's it. And you say, well, what about this? No one goes to the Father except by me. But what about the good people? Nobody goes to the Father except by me. But what about, well, you know, nobody goes to the Father except by me. And Acts 4:12, there is no name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, as an unbeliever, that was extremely challenging, and it would be very challenging here for these Areopagites. But the reality is, once you realize it, I'm very thankful for that because now there's no guesswork. I know exactly what he requires. I know exactly what it takes to get in, and now the decision falls on Mark. What am I going to do with that? And now the same thing, you know exactly what God requires. And now the decision falls on you. What are you going to do about it? Right now, maybe you're hearing for the first time that Jesus is the only one that's right and everyone else is wrong. And again, you might think, well, that sounds awfully prideful. Well, who has the pride, God or you? See, God's not prideful. God is humble. It's us that battles with pride. We don't like somebody telling us we're wrong. And until we come to the place where we realize we are wrong and we humble ourselves, there's no opportunity for salvation. And so that's a line that has to be drawn in the sand. That may be challenging, but I love it because it lets me know where I stand and it lets you know where you stand. Again, you may say, well, I'm not really against the Lord. I'm not going to make a decision. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me, which means if you don't make a decision, guess what you just did? You made a decision by saying, nope, I don't want the Lord. So this is all in this one verse for the thinkers that are there. They're going through their mind saying, you mean all my gods and all the things that I do? All this is wrong? Yeah. That's exactly what I'm saying. But Paul doesn't give them much time to think about it. Really, Paul doesn't have much time before them. When you read through this, it's a very short message. I don't know how long Paul... Look, I'm taking a lot longer to go through this than Paul did. Paul didn't stop and say, well, let me tell you the culture of Athens. Let me tell you what this... Paul just said this. This may just have been a matter of minutes, and they shut him down. We're going to see he gets to the resurrection in a minute. They're going to shut him down. They didn't believe in resurrection. And that would have caused an insurrection. So like, no, stop this guy and get rid of him. This is exactly what's going on. So this statement alone here, again, would have blown them out of the water and should have blown them out of the water. It showed the futility of all their temples that they took so much pride in, all the gods that they took their pride in, and the fact that Jesus stands alone. There is no one else and no other way to heaven. End of discussion. That's it. And so he says this. Look at verse 25. He says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Again, he goes back to this same theme. Look, you guys are taking care of your gods. You're keeping them, you know, going. You carry them around to all your events. They would take food to their gods and offer them to the gods that supposedly they were supposed to eat this food. They were taking care of their gods. And Paul says, look, the gods you're taking care of, my God created all that. He's greater than all that. So you're taking care of all these ones that are subservient to my God. Why are you taking care of those guys when here's the one that made all of them and everything you're using to take care of them? And so they believed in that day if they made sacrifices, they could give food to these gods and the gods would eat it. So what about Israel? They did sacrifices as well. No, they didn't. Israel didn't do sacrifices so God could eat. Israel did it to cover sin. It was an atonement by the animal to cover the sin until the cross when sin could be completely done away with. It was just a temporary covering. But these guys believed that they were offering food to these gods and taking care of these gods. And again, this whole, you know, false worship. I remember I got a chance to go to Vietnam a while back and do a mission trip there. And they have these altars in the main, you know, city area there. There's these altars that are there. And they're making sacrifices to their relatives. It's relative worship, if you will. And so they're making these sacrifices to their relatives. Now, I have a lot of relatives that, you know, are okay, but I don't know that I'd want to worship any of them. But either way, they're worshiping their relatives. And they have this incense that's burning, going up. And you see plates of food at these altars there in Vietnam. I'm like, and I know what's going on. It's the same thing that was going on here. It's the same spirit of Satan making them be subservient and serve him and do all these things. And yet they don't realize it does nothing. You know, I would think if it was me, if I go back the next day and they didn't eat the food, I'm thinking, well, then is there anybody out there, right? But again, I don't know, maybe, obviously they're not thinking that way, but this is what they were doing. And so he's saying, look, you're having to maintain these gods. You have to take care of these gods. My God is the one that gave everything on the earth, life and ability. He's self-sustaining. If you've got a God that you've got to keep going, you've got the wrong God. God is self-sustaining. We need him. He doesn't need us. And this is Paul's argument. I look at verse 26. It says, and he made from one blood. This is huge. That means one source, one blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, again, this is a huge verse. I remember the first time that this really sunk in when I read this, and it hit me what this is saying. And it may be the same effect for some of you today. Maybe you already have this settled in your heart, but if you don't, this is huge, and I'll tell you why. Notice, first of all, he says, he has made everyone on the planet, everyone that exists, from one blood. That means one blood source, one person. God just declared here, from one person, I made every blood source on the planet throughout history. He is declaring that every person and every people group on earth came from the same person, eventually same two parents, that the Bible says were Adam and Eve, and now we have proven it scientifically by genetics. You can go look this up online. I encourage you to do it. We can now run the genetics because God has written the genetic code in such a way in man. You can go all the way back and follow the genetic code, and here's what they found. Every single person on the planet doesn't just go back to a single mom and dad. And they prove that. A single mom and dad, which we know is Adam and Eve in the garden, they said it goes back another step to a single human. And how is that possible? Again, because God created Adam, one person, gave him blood and life, and then he took out Eve. He took out Eve. That was their first date, I guess. He took out Eve. It didn't work last service either. Don't feel bad. He took out the rib. He made Eve. And now they're the two people. And get this. Literally, we have the same source for everybody in this room that's alive, genetically, and we have the same two parents. Do you grasp what that means? Literally, everybody in this room is brothers and sisters. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, I know we've got our families. You're going to be going with your family today and celebrating your mom and going out to eat or do whatever you're doing. But we are literally, biblically, and of course, we don't need it proven scientifically because we believe the word. But now science is catching up with the Bible, which is, you know, sometimes it takes a long time for science to catch up with scripture. But here's another case where science has caught up with the Bible and said, that's right, we did come from an original two people, but it goes back even farther. And the science goes, how could it be somebody beyond that? I mean, you have, even if it went back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that doesn't explain that it goes back to one blood. Well, yes, it does when you know the Bible, because in Genesis it says God made Adam, and from Adam he brought out Eve, and then all life came from there. Guys, this is huge on so many planes and so many levels, not just in understanding our relation to every person on the planet, that we're really family. Think about the mindset that would change if we really grasped that. But what this tells us is that if everybody comes from one blood, what it means is there's only one race. The human race. The Bible says there's one race. The Bible doesn't teach races at all. But Mark, there's different cultures and colors and features. I know, and I'll explain that next. But here's what the Bible says. There's only one race. I know when we talk about different races, I get it. It's a terminology we use on the earth or whatever. And most people see it that way, as multiple races. The Bible says there's only one race. It is the human race, and we're all one family, literally connected to the same two parents, and even going back to Adam. So what's going on with the differences in everybody? The Bible says it is different ethnicities. And with different ethnicities comes different cultures, and the Bible even tells us how we got to where we are today. Genesis chapter 11 says that after the flood, Noah and his family came off the ark and started repopulating the earth. And God said, scatter throughout the earth and multiply. You know, do the same thing he told again at the very beginning. And rather than scattering, what did man do? The Bible tells us they all stayed in one area. They said, no, we're going to stay in this one region. The population was growing rapidly. We're going to stay in this one region. We're going to have a one world government. We're going to have a one world religion. They tried to build the Tower of Babel up there. And who was behind all that? Satan was behind it all. Why? Because God said, be fruitful, multiply, and scatter out the earth. And whatever God says, Satan does the opposite. So Satan said, no, stay right here. Don't scatter. Don't do what God said. And make a one-world government and worship me. His desire was that the world would stay there and worship him. And that was one of his first attempts, if you will, to take over the world. We know in the last days, he will take over the world. God will allow him to do this. He will be successful. But at this point in Genesis chapter 11, he wasn't successful in doing it, although he was trying to do it. And this explains a lot, because if Satan is the one behind trying to make a one-world government, a one-world religion, then this explains why we see these type of things happening and what happened here. Now, getting back to the cultures real quick, and I'll touch on the other government stuff in a second. So why is it that we have all these different groups of people around the world if there aren't different races? Here's why. The Bible says that when God saw man going against his word, Satan leading the whole shebang, if you will, then what God said is, we're going to go down there and we're going to confuse their languages. And God came down and just took groups of people and gave them different languages. It was a supernatural event that the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 11. Now imagine what would happen if that took place. All right, let's say we had five different languages suddenly in this room, and all of a sudden, we couldn't talk to people in here, but we could hear somebody we did understand. We would all start grouping in our little groups that could understand each other and going, what's going on? How come we can't understand the rest of the people? I never understand the pastor, but now I can't understand anybody. So what's going on, right? Gathering little groups. And they would all be saying the same thing. And we'd be like, well, I don't know. And you wouldn't have time to learn new languages. You wouldn't even know it. It was supernatural. So what happened is they began to scatter across the face of the earth in their language groups. Now, when they were in a language group, guess what they took with them? Their genetics, which means their features, the color of their skin, all kinds of things, which means regions of the earth where people kind of look the same by features. Americans look like Americans. Russians look like Russians. There are subtle changes. You can see the difference. The bottom line is, the reason being is, it's the genetic pool is remaining the same. When you have children, do the kids look like you any at all? There's a reason for that. It's the same genetic pool. So when these groups broke up in different areas and they had the same genetics, they kept reproducing within that same genetics. Now you'll see certain parts of the world have the same color skin, same features to their body, same this, same that. You see all the same. That's how it happened. That's why it happened. But it's still just one big family where God built in all the genetics. It's just these were all concentrated in areas of different languages. And so it's interesting to see this and to understand the way that it's done. And I think about how this would change the world if we understood that we were all family. Even just mindset-wise, it should change our outlook. Again, this is, again, something, again, the church should understand, because we need to recognize, and we do, I think, that we're family, not only within the body of Christ, we're family in spirit, but we're also family physically with those that are unsaved. Now, we can't connect with them on the spiritual level, but it's still a oneness in family, if you will.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. but we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.